أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد. If you remember last week, we mentioned that at the beginning of the dua we start greet the A'imma alayhi salam and mention some of their characteristics, and then we start to introduce ourselves that we are believing in what and what type of belief do we have, and therefore we have this shahada here, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له كما شهد الله لنفسه. We have a verse in Surah Al Imran. This is actually somehow taken from that verse. This shahada here is taken from that verse. The verse in Al Imran says, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط. Allah witnesses or bears witness that there is no God beside Him, and the angels bear the same witness, and the people of knowledge, أولو العلم, they also bear witness. Now this is one of the most profound verses in Surah Al Imran, because it reflects the real true Tawheed as it is witnessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, and it is witnessed, and as it is witnessed by the angels, and as it is witnessed by Ulul Ilm. We all believe in Tawheed, but really, if you ask one of us, if you ask myself, what is Tawheed really? I only say that, okay, God is one, but what does it mean? If we analyze it at the end, we will see that we really don't know what is the meaning of God is one. If God is one, is He living somewhere, in some place in this world? Or He's everywhere? If He's everywhere, then what are the other things beside Allah which exist? You see, this is a very complicated issue, the issue of Tawheed. Now, to understand the profound meaning of Tawheed, we have to, of course, gain knowledge. And that knowledge flows initially from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, who witnesses His unity. And then the angels who have that power to witness that, and of course, Ulul Ilm, the people of knowledge. Now, here what we say when we want to introduce ourselves, we don't say that we witness that there is no God beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's all. We say we witness it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself witnesses it. We might not understand the meaning, but we believe in the same thing as it is witnessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the angels. So this is the meaning. I bear witness that there is no God beside Allah. وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He is the single, without any partner. As Allah has witnessed for Himself, or as Allah witnesses Himself. كَمَا شَهِدَ اللَّهُ لِنَفْسِهِ. وَشَهِدَتْ لَهُ مَلَائِكَتُهُ. And as His angels witness. وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. And those endowed with knowledge from His creatures. لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. Of course, when we say Allah is the only God, it follows that He has to have some attributes. And this العزيز الحكيم follows from His unity. And that's why at the end of the verse, and here it's mentioned, لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. He should be Aziz since He's the only God. And He should be Hakim, as this creation follows from His intention to create alone, single-handed. Now, of course, these Ulul Ilm are the A'imma alayhim salam themselves. The people endowed with knowledge are the A'imma themselves. And of course, the Prophets. So in fact, we are mentioning that we witness, we believe in what you believe. We witness what you witness about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although we don't understand the meaning, you see, we imitate whatever the A'imma say, the Prophet say. We might not understand the profound meanings of it. The profound meanings should be favored to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the beginning, we just say it. But if we are good, if we practice whatever we are told, then those meanings will be given to us, will be favored to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, it is not fathomable. There is no bottom to this knowledge. And that's why it's a process of continuous learning. You have heard that it is usually mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names. Of course, these are 99 outstanding names in some respects. Otherwise, you have 1,000 names mentioned in the Al-Jawshan al-Kabir. Now, the scholars say that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are infinite. And that is why you can never fathom the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can never reach to the end of this knowledge. In whatever world, in whatever sense we go forward, we still have something to learn and to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the Prophet, you shouldn't think that the knowledge of the Prophet about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate knowledge. We don't have any ultimate knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never, ever, in no place, even in Jannah, we don't have the ultimate knowledge about Allah. Because ultimate knowledge means that we reach to a limit. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limits. So His names are really vast and innumerable. There's a very interesting thing mentioned about the verse وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. He taught Adam all his names. Now, his names of course have no limits. And this is one of the puzzles. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught all the names while the names have no limit? There's no countable number of names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, they say that He has actually put a sample of what His names can do, the reality of His names, in Adam alayhi salam, from all His names. And that is why the human nature is also unfathomable. It's limitless. Allah is limitless, we are limitless. Because He had taught us all His names, and all His names have no finite number or limits. So human being has no finite limits, and it can expand as much as something that we cannot know. And in the Quran, of course, Allah says to the Prophet, "Qul Rabb zidni ilma," say, "O Lord, increase my knowledge." I said the Prophet's knowledge about Allah is not ultimate. You might object and say, well, this is contrary to what we have heard. But it is what is mentioned in the Quran. In the Quran, Allah says to the Prophet that, say, قُلْ رَبَّ زِدْنِي عَلْمًا, increase my knowledge. It means that the Prophet's knowledge is not ultimate about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one's knowledge is ultimate and will be ultimate. And that's why they are limitless. Now, can we reach our limits of creation? Can we expand to our limits? Can we become as big as we are really in reality? No. Because we are infinite as well. We can go higher and higher and higher. Especially when we go to the world of Akhirah, inshallah, and our the real aspect of our soul develops. Then of course, we limitlessly go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, expand in our creation, and we don't know where we are going to go. فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ. No soul would ever know مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ, what is hidden for those obeying creatures in Jannah. So, وأشهد أن محمدا عبده المنتجب ورسوله المرتضى. And I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be on him, is his servant. Al-Muntajab is the chosen, and Murtada is the one with whom Allah is pleased. وَرَسُولُهُ الْمُرْتَضَى. Now, I said that we are limitless, and Allah is limitless. And the Prophet, of course, is the most advanced, so to speak, creature in terms of his nearness to the limits which the human being should approach Allah, well, to the infinity that the human being should approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But still he's an abd, he's a servant. Now, there's one question here, if anyone can answer. If we are limitless, and Allah is limitless, and if we are expanding all time, what is the difference between us and Allah? What's the difference between the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Anyone knows? If this is the greatness of the Prophet and he is limitless, as we are limitless, what is the difference between us and Allah? Yes.
What is the container? What is the container? Even with an infinity.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We expand, but Allah doesn't expand, isn't it? We go towards our limitless boundaries, but Allah never moves. So we cannot imagine what that means, the infinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you wanted to say something? Yeah. Any other idea? Yeah.
Could you say that in reality nothing exists except for violence?
In reality, well, this is a very, very difficult sentence to understand. Nothing exists except Allah. It means that we are part of Allah. Do you mean that? Hmm?
Sort of. Maybe the destiny to ultimately merge once again with Allah.
Yeah. Well, the difference is between everything and nothing. Still the Prophet, still human beings, although they can go to infinite limits, are nothing. They're just in hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, once I gave an example here. You imagine something in your mind, and imagine a king, and give that king full power to do whatever he wants, and put all other human beings you create in your imagination subservient to that king. Make it as powerful as you are, for example, but still, what is the relation of that king to you? It's nothing. It's just you can just take it away in a second from your mind. It's just your servant. Well, this is the meaning of servant. A servant doesn't mean that someone who serves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think abd in Arabic doesn't have good translation in English. When we say the Prophet is servant of Allah, abduhu, it doesn't mean that he serves Allah. No one serves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't need any servants to serve him. It means that he is completely in his hand and power, bound to him, clung to him. There is no reality for him except what Allah wishes and wants. إِن نَشَأْ نُذْهِبْكُمْ. If we wish, we just take you away. Now, you have some imagination in your mind, you just wipe it out. That's all. That's as simple as that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even for the Prophet. As simple as that. To wipe everything out. So, no one in reality is anything compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But He has given us that limitless creation. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Now, whatever Adam is and learns compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's nothing. No one is anything compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is He who has given, and He who gives all these favors and capacity, potentials to human beings, and He is expanding it all the time. actually by feeding us knowledge. Human being grows with knowledge. Knowledge is actually unified with the nature of human soul. Your soul is what you know, that's all. On the day of judgment is the same thing. Your soul is what you know. Man kana fi hadhihi a'ma. This is of course a very simple way of putting it. Whoever is blind in this world, فَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَعْمَى. It's blind in the other world. It means if you learn something here, you are that thing on the day of judgment, in the other world. If you don't learn it, you have nothing. If you identify yourself with vicious things, you are vicious on the day of judgment. Our soul is like water going into different containers. It takes shape very easily. And that's why listening to vile things, watching vicious things, dirty things, sitting with dirty people, talking dirty, it makes your soul dirty. Your soul would become like that. It takes shape very easily. Any container, any type of dish in which you put your soul will become the shape of that thing. Now, we have heard that on the day of judgment, some people are resurrected in form of animals. Now, these animals, I sometimes think, every animal is actually a type of manifestation of one of Allah's names in one way or another. We are manifestation of all His names, human beings. And, of course, every animal has a characteristic which is found in human being in a way or another. Similar characteristic. Now, so for example, if you are a very angry, ruthless person, we might be resurrected in form of an animal whose main feature is this ruthlessness and anger. Our soul would shape us. Our soul would shape our body, actually, on the day of judgment. And it's a very strange thing. Human soul is a very, very strange thing. It takes shape very easily. You purify it, it will become like an angel. You make it filthy, it will become like a very, very vicious animal. And you are, as it gives shape to your body as well on the day of judgment, you will become like that. So, I was talking about this meaning of abd, although we are limitless, but still everyone is the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is subservient to Him. So, I bear witness that Muhammad, of course, first, before saying anything, he is his abd, subservient. Maybe subservient is a better meaning than servant. And of course, despite being abd, he is his messenger, which Allah has actually is pleased with him being his messenger. أَرْسَلَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. Sent him with guidance and the right religion. لِيُظْهَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. To make it overcome all other religions. In fact, well, there are two meanings for this. This is actually taken from some verses of the Quran. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرَهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. He is the one who sent his prophet with guidance and right religion to make it overcome all other religions. Now, one meaning of this is all the religions which were existing in the Jaziratul Arab at the time, in Arabian Peninsula. Because there were many different religions, many different gods, and God wanted this to overcome all of them. Not to overcome other great religions like Christianity, like Judaism, or we could say like, for example, Buddhism, not all these other religions, any religion which was in Jadidatul Arab. This is one meaning of it. And why some people might tend to explain it in this way is because we see that it has not overcome all religions, isn't it? In the Quran it says, لَيُذْهَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, so that Allah would make it overcome all other religions. And it has not overcome them, in the sense that it has not completely vanquished them and made them disappear. Still they exist shoulder by shoulder. Yes. Well, one of the meanings is that there might be other meanings to that. Azhara, of course, means helping to overcome. This is one of the very apparent meanings of azhara. Yes. Yeah. He was saying that لَيُذْحَرَهُ from the rules ظَهَرَ, it doesn't mean that makes them to overcome. So what meaning you are giving to it?
To become apparent
to the other
religions.
لَيُذْحَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. I don't think this would be because it is actually connected to Deen with Allah, which has a meaning of ista'la and overcoming. So it means to overcome in a way that it appears and shines and others would go away. Now, what other meaning you can imagine for this verse, anyone?
The time of 12th month.
In fact, some people would tend to say that this is one of the verses which talks about the time of 12th month, because he would make this religion to overcome all other religions. لِيُثَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Now, what if we take the other verse from the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, religion, deen in the eyes of Allah is only Islam. It means Allah has only one deen, isn't it? One religion, and that's Islam. And all other religions like Christianity, Judaism, they have been Islam as well. At the beginning, when Musa a.s., when Isa a.s. preached them, they were Islam. And then they were distorted. So, لَيُذْهَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, it might mean that Deenul Haq arsalahu bil huda wa Deenul Haq. We have Deenul Haq and Deenul Batil. Deenul Haq is Islam, of course, in the eyes of Allah. Deenul Batil are other religions which are not Islam. So, in a sense, Islam is going to overcome all other religions. In its arguments, rather than in physical type of overcoming. He has sent this religion with guidance, the Prophet with guidance, and Deenul Haq, and he would make this to overcome all other religions in argument. And this is, we see, it's the case. In arguments, I don't think anyone could argue with the main tenets and principles of Islam. And others, of course, should explain themselves and explain away many things to hold to their religion. Like, for example, the idea of Trinity and such things. While this religion is Deenul Haq, it has come with guidance, it has overcome all other religions in argument and in its justification. This might be another meaning for us. So, three meanings we mentioned for this verse, لِيُذْهَرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. One is all religions which were existing in Arabic Peninsula, the Mushrik religion, and of course it vanquished all of them. That was true. The other is at the time of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and the third in arguments, it would overcome all other religions. Okay, another shahada we are giving now, while we are addressing the Imam, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكُمُ الْأَئِمَّةُ الرَّاشِدُونَ الْمَهْدِيُونَ الْمَعْصُومُونَ الْمُكَرَّمُونَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ الْمُتَّقُونَ الصَّادِقُونَ الْمُصْطَفَوْنَ الْمُطِيعُونَ لِلَّهِ الْقَوَّامُونَ بِأَمْرِهِ. You pay attention to these phrases, as I said, it is all actually subservience, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why they are great. That is what has made them to be so respected and honorable. Nothing else, nothing that they have from themselves and makes them honorable. It's all subservience to Allah that makes them honorable. Or attention from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Attending of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them, towards them, that makes them so superb. So I bear witness that you are al-a'immatul rashidun. Al-rashid means someone who has rushd. Rushd is true guidance given to the soul. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ. We gave Ibrahim his rushd. It means true guidance which made his soul to develop and to come up and grow. So you are al-a'immatul rashidun. Al-mahdiyun, those who are guided. And of course they are guided. Al-Ma'sumun, those who are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this concept of asma, which is a type of protection and looking after, is one of the complicated concepts in the religion. Of course, its limits might expand to fewer people or more people. Like, for example, ma'soom, most Muslims believe that the prophets are ma'soom. Now, some believe that, of course, they are ma'soom after they are appointed as a prophet. Some say even before they are appointed as a prophet. We Shi'as say, of course, the prophet and a'imma were ma'soom, this protection. Now, the difficult thing about the protection is that it would violate the laws of human free will. If you do not have free will and you gain some sort of position and greatness, you are not credited with any merit, because this is given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, if, for example, if you are more powerful than me, no merit would go to you because of that, because this is something God given. Now, if the prophets have reached that high station through Allah's protection, then there's no merit for them. If He had protected us as well, we would have reached all those high stations. So there is a type of paradox in the concept of asma. Someone who is ma'soom, of course, is very much respected and honorable. But on the other hand, the respect and honor wouldn't credit them with any merit, because it is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how do we solve this problem? Anyone knows? I think we have discussed this before. Yes?
You mentioned that your soul reaches that position first, and Allah doesn't protect you from doing harm. You do that yourself. Allah protects you from making errors in His mission.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the protection is.
Yeah, so we have two types of protection. Protection from sin, and protection from making mistakes in conveying the religion. Now, when you reach to a state that you are protected from sin, you have that isma from sin, then of course you are liable, or you deserve to be given that protection from making mistakes in religion if Allah gives you a mission. Okay? Now, how they reach that station of being protected from committing sin? Because there are two issues here. I don't know, am I clear? There are two issues in the concept of protection. When someone is a prophet, he is protected from making any mistake in conveying the religion. This is one asma. Also, he never commits a sin. He has an isma here as well, and that's another protection. Now, some of the prophets had this protection from sin right from the beginning of their birth. They were protected from sin. And some others, of course, gained that protection maybe later on. And after that protection comes and the mission is given, of course, the protection from making mistakes is given. Now, how do they reach this manifestation of being protected from sins. Now, it is possible for someone to become ma'soom in the sense that they commit no sin. They are protected from committing any sin. It is possible. Of course, it's not possible to reach the second stage, that is protection from mistake, because that is reserved for the prophets. Since they are given the mission, they are protected. If they are not given the mission, there is no purpose of protecting them because they are not hujjah. They are not proof. If someone is proof and hujjah, is prophet, and then Allah does not protect him from making mistakes. In fact, he might put everyone in mistake by his mistakes. So it's not possible. When Allah gives mission, he protects. But the first issue, protection from sin, how this comes about? Now, we have many verses in the Quran. In fact, all of us are in protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from sin, and we actually tear this protection apart. We ourselves tear the protection apart. And then we say, okay, we are not ma'soom, so we are liable to commit sin. At the beginning, all of us have a protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, look at the verses of the Quran. One very clear verse is when Ibrahim is talking to his father, Azar. Of course, he was his guardian, his uncle and his guardian, he called him father. Ya abati, inni akhafu an yamassaka adhabun min ar-rahman. I fear that a punishment from Allah comes to you. Fatakuna lishaytani waliya. And you will become a company to Shaitan. In fact, Shaitan gains power over us due to a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that punishment breaks that protection and the Shayateen can come to our hearts. If you never think about vile things, you are completely protected from sin. I mean, how sin comes about? Sin comes about first when you imagine it. You imagine that you want something, for example. And then you imagine how you can go and get that something, obtain it. Whether it's a pleasure or whatever. Then you imagine how you want to do it. You see, it all comes with different imaginations one after another. And at the end, those imaginations will take you to commit it. Now, if in the first place the imagination doesn't come to your mind at all, what happens? You never commit anything. It's as simple as this. Now, if you all the time think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His presence, would that let you to think, to imagine something far, foul and vicious? It never lets you. You are all the time occupied with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why there is no imagination to be somehow puffed up or promoted by Shaitan. Shaitan finds an imagination in your mind and promotes it. Now, if there is no imagination whatsoever, Shaitan cannot do anything. If you are completely occupied with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you feel that He is here. Now, you want to commit a sin, for example, God forbid. And you find people looking at you or watching you. You don't do it there. You do it somewhere else. Now, that somewhere else is actually where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present and others are not, or absent. If you think that Allah is there, you again don't think doing it. There's a very nice story in a poetical book. It says, once there was a teacher and some students, and one of the students was very much favored by the teacher. So much so that other students actually objected that, why you all the time favor these students and not us? He said, okay, I tell you one thing to do, and you come back with me with the results. And then I will tell you which one I favor most. He said, okay, whatever you tell us, we do. He said, go and take a chicken or a bird or whatever, and slaughter it somewhere in which no one would see, and bring it to me tomorrow. Okay, everyone went and took the best chicken in the house or a nice bird, and they went somewhere beside the river or the jungle where no one could see them, and they slaughtered, brought it to the teacher. And that favorite student came empty-handed. Now, the teacher told others, okay, what have you brought? They said, yes, this chicken, this bird I brought. And he told him, what have you brought? He said, nothing. He said, why? He said, you told us to slaughter where no one can see us. And I took a bird, and wherever I went, Allah was watching me, and I couldn't slaughter it, so I came empty-handed. And he said, you see, this is very intelligent. He understood what I meant, and wherever he went, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watched him. Now, this is of course an example for our ignorance, that we usually think that we are absent, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absent. Now, if you are preoccupied with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never imagination comes to your mind. And this is what exactly Quran says. It's very interesting. In Surah Zukhruf, it says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرَ الرَّحْمَنِ, whoever blinds itself from remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا, we appoint a shaitan to him. فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِيبٌ, it would become a company to them. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ, and they would divert them from the right path. وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ, and they would think that they are guided. Now, if we are not blind from remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that shaitan never can come to us. In fact, by forgetting Allah, we fear that protection. There is a protection. Shayateen cannot come. There is a protection. And we tear it off, shaitan comes. How we tear it off? We forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's as simple. Now, the A'imma, the prophets, they are ma'asum in the same sense. They are in the same protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as everyone else. However, they do not forget Allah, and that protection is there all the time. They can have it right from the beginning of their life. Well, of course, some people are genius in some senses. The prophets are genius in this sense, that right from the beginning, some of them, they never forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They feel His presence. And someone who feels His presence is in His protection. So, of course, even this concept of Isma, although there is a protection, it doesn't take free will from people. So, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكُمُ الْأَئِمَّةُ الرَّاشِدُونَ الْمَهْدِيُونَ الْمَعْصُومُونَ. Okay, up to here, inshallah, we leave the rest for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى
any questions from the next? You mentioned that your soul is what you know. So what kind of knowledge are you talking about? I mean, is it the knowledge that's absolute certain knowledge, or what is it?
Whatever you have actually you are carrying in your mind, it's you. That's all. It might be vicious, it might be good, it might be benign, it might be malignant. Whatever you carry with yourself is you. Whatever type of knowledge.
You mean whatever knowledge you internalize,
it becomes part of you. It becomes part of you, yeah. That's right.
Any questions from ladies? May I ask one question? You were saying that the shaitan diverts you from the path. Well, two questions. Is that shaitan we're talking about, or is that jinn? Because earlier on you mentioned that Allah points take a jinn for him.
Shayateen are, those shayateen who are appointed are from jinn, okay? Because they are those who subscribe to the path of shaitan usually, and they have this power of propping up the imagination in our mind. They, what they can do is only to come and somehow embellish the imaginations and make us to really do it. In fact, they encourage. Of course, we have shayateen al-ins as well. I mean, if for example, a friend of you encourages you to do something wrong, it's shaitan as well. Because they are doing exactly the same action, encouraging whatever comes into your mind. So, when it says, نُعَيَّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا, we appoint a shaitan. It doesn't mean the Iblis, the great shaitan. A shaitan is from usually the type of jinn. But there's no difference. These are, the shaitan is also from jinn. The type and the species to which it belongs is jinn. So, the same thing.
And also, when you were saying Anit Sabir, can you just clarify for us, what is the difference again between Sabir and Sirat?
Sabir is a path which a specific person or a group of people should follow to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sirat is the very, very wide path which contains all the subul. So Sabir is more personalized type of path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is of course in that very big path which is As-Sirat. Sirat is more general, Sabir is more specific. Yeah.
You talk about these two ismas that the Prophet has. He says that one is to protect the religion of Allah and one is for protection against sin. But surely they should both go hand in hand. If you don't do sin, then you can't not affect the religion of Allah. Because if someone sees you sinning, but you give him the right verdict, he's not going to understand it. He's not going to take it on board.
That's right. But there's another part to it, and that is, suppose you never commit sin and you want to convey something to people, however you convey it wrongly, you don't understand the revelation which has come to you. Or you understand it, you put it in wrong words. Not because intentionally you want to do it, because you choose the wrong words, you make mistakes. So this protection is to actually make sure that the Prophet conveyed the right thing to people. It's from the other side, actually.
Yeah. Any other questions?
Okay. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.